I know the appropriate lesson this morning would be a sermon on hell because of the AC being out, but I didn't prepare that because I didn't know the AC was going to be out. Actually, this is a requested sermon. It was requested from a sister that attended a seminar about raising children. And I took the title, or some variation of that title, from that seminar that she attended, and that was, as we'll see in just a moment, Raising Grateful Children in an Entitled World. The fact about raising children and the fact about children is that Satan wants your children. And there's no ifs, ands, and buts about that. You look back at the religions of the world. There's one religion in particular, and I heard this man say this, and he was one of the clergy of that religion. If you will give us your child for the first six grades in school, we will have them then for the rest of our lives. And that's probably pretty accurate. Satan will use a lot of means. As a matter of fact, he will use you and me and the world in order to take our children away from us. And so as we look at this, we're living in a world of entitlement right now. And so let's consider raising grateful children in an entitled world from the standpoint, and the sister said there wasn't a lot of scripture given in the seminar that she went to, some very good points, but not a lot of scripture. Let's put scripture with this. And I'll just tell you, I went back and I looked at three different websites on this particular subject, and I combined and altered some of the things that were said, but I put scripture with them. Put scripture with them because there were some very good points. The first thing that we need to consider in raising grateful children in an entitled world, that no one is an absolute expert. Now, I thought that I was before I got married, before I had children. And there are those that are so willing to advise you that don't have children of how you ought to raise your children. They are the experts. But until you put raising children into practical application, you are just having an idea, a thought, that is really not, many times, even truthful or realistic. You just learn so much whenever you have children. You learn so much how much you don't know about raising children quite often when you have children. But there is an expert in raising children, and that, of course, is God and His Word and the direction that He gives. And so we're going to use that in connection with these things that are presented. I will say that without training, that there is sorrow that lies ahead. And it's been in many families. When we look back in Proverbs, the 10th chapter and verse 1, Solomon says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 10 and verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. When you look at that, you see then the involvement of the parents in the raising of the child. Proverbs 17 and verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father is a fool, and the father of a fool has no joy. And again, it goes back to the parents also in this, in which sorrow comes because there's not been the training that should have taken place. Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoever robs his father or mother and says it is no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. And we see that, and Jesus even addresses that, of course, while he is upon the earth in his teaching concerning Corban, where the parents would not take care, or the children would not take care of their parents. And then in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we're seeing that in today's world. As a matter of fact, one of the aspects of Satan wanting our children and the way that he's getting to that is the breakdown of the family. And that's father, mother, children. And that is male, female, children. And that breakdown is taking place where these are the results. And we see a practical application to this when we look in 1 Kings, the first chapter and verse 6. When we look at Adonijah, who was son of David the king, says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And I will tell you that as I see, and I've seen this in parents in our day. And a part of the reason that Adonijah had not been treated like the other sons. It is, I believe, it states right here, he was very good looking. And I've seen parents give a pass to their children that are beautiful children. And I'm talking about pleasant to look at. Matter of fact, quite often they're reminded just how pleasant they are to look at. Matter of fact, that is the most important thing in their lives, just how pleasant they are to look at, just how beautiful they are, rather than looking at how beautiful the Lord is in His Word. And so I've seen that take place. There you have the practical application. It's very similar to what we see with Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, where he did not train them. And he did not rebuke them properly whenever he was told that his family was going to suffer because of it. And he did not rebuke them in the way that he should have. And he did not correct them. And so we see, and I think that we understand, looking in the world today, there are children, there are people that are not grateful. And those that are not raised to be grateful end up having children that are not grateful. And so it just continues to be in that loop and continues to grow and cause problems. And it also magnifies as time goes on and gets worse and worse. There's a starting point with raising grateful children in an entitled world. Here's the starting point right now. When, first of all, we look at entitlement and the definition. The belief there is one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. And working in the corporate world for several years, I saw this. And as time went on, it got worse and worse with the younger people being brought in as time went on, where they felt that there was entitlement. And you see it in the world today. Our elderly folks need to be honored because they are older. And you'll see people step in front of them, not open doors for them, not offer to help them in any way, because they have that entitlement attitude. And it's something, of course, that is a problem in the world. Our society teaches entitlement. Think about the commercials that we see on TV and the term, you deserve it, in those commercials. You deserve it. Well, what is it that we really deserve in this life? We're to earn our living. We're to make our way. We are to do that. There is not anything that we really deserve. There is one blessing that has been given by God that is a right. And only one. And that is free choice. Other than that, we don't have rights. We're to follow God's will, certainly. And we don't deserve it. Matter of fact, when you go back to Romans 3rd chapter, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve, really, punishment. We deserve punishment. But the first starting point is to look at self. Is to look at self in connection with entitlement. If I'm going to raise children void of the entitlement syndrome, I first have to be willing to examine my own life and ask myself, are my kids' behaviors and action a reflection of my own? And again, the children's attitudes are going to be developed and taught and molded and fashioned by the parents. And you'll see it with those that are entitled. I will just about guarantee you that if you see an entitled child, you're going to see parents that are entitled or have that thought of entitlement. You're going to see that. And so really it begins to start with us. And when we go back in Scripture, we actually have the first account of entitlement in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in connection with Cain. And we see there, it says, in the process of time, beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 4, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Well, why? I'm the older brother. I gave a sacrifice. I should have the same respect to my sacrifice that I made that Abel received from the Lord, but mine was rejected. And he was angry. He was upset. And we understand where that entitlement came from, because there was disobedience on the part of Cain. So the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That is, if you don't follow God's will, will you not be accepted? If you follow God's will you not be accepted? And he says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. That's your choice. That's your choice. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There you have the free will given by God, the free moral agency of man, which is the right of man and the only one that's been given. And the rest of it here we have really is the first account of entitlement in the world going all the way back almost to the very beginning. And we have a record of that. Again, that is magnified and has entered into different arenas, of course, as time has gone on, and different thoughts and different ideologies and philosophies in the world today. Our society has inflated our expectations to the unrealistic. You think about it. If you're in your 30s and 40s, maybe you remember, unless you came from a very wealthy family, maybe you remember a very modest house that your parents had when you were young. Maybe you remember that. And as time went on and they worked very hard and they saved and they were prudent with their savings, they saved up enough to buy and build a nice new home. They did that. But it was only after that effort that was put forth over a period of time. And you look at it in today's world, and here you have this unrealistic expectation that is in the world today, because I want the same sort of house that my parents had after they built the new house and after they had means in order to do that, but I want it now. That entitlement that is there. And that shows, and of course what our world has done, our society has done, what the world has done is make it available to them because of credit. Because of credit. And so they can do that. And quite often they're not able to make the payments and so forth. They default then on the loan, and that happens. Or else they just continue to get deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. And so you look at this, and what Paul says here in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 11 through 13, should be our attitude in connection with what we have and what we do. Not that I speak regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. Whatever state. And he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I will suggest to you that Paul came from a rich family. I think that's evidenced by Paul as a young child, Saul, studying under the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Now, they had money, but I also will tell you that in connection with Saul, the young man, there was expectation there of the family because he became a tent maker. He was trained in a way to make his own living also, and that took place. And so Paul says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then here's the point concerning this, which is exactly the opposite as we look at what entitlement is, as Paul is stating here. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That, because the state of my physical being and existence doesn't negate in any way, lift up, let down, change in any way, shape, or form my relationship with the Lord and what I can do for Him. It doesn't do that. The proper outlook, he continues on in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verse 8 through 11. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Let's each and every one of us be honest. Is that our attitude? Is that our attitude? I'll tell you what, we're blessed as a people, of course, to live in the United States. We're greatly blessed. Those that are among us in our society that have the least are still considered rich in other parts of the world. And that's just a fact. And so we really need to have this attitude. If we have food and clothing, we're content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. We might look at that passage and say, it's just to the rich. No, it's those that want to be rich also. That put that desire before serving God. And it's seen in the way that they live, and it's also seen in the way that they raise their children. It's seen in the way that they raise their children. When we look back again with the attitude that we are to have, as human beings, we look in Romans the 9th chapter, verse 20 and 21, and Paul says there, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who has formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay? That's what's missing in our society. And brethren, that's what is missing quite often in child rearing. The fact that God is to be in control. We are not to question Him because He knows best, as we're going to be seeing. He is the expert in raising grateful children in an entitled world. And so there we make a presentation about this starting point. It starts with us. It starts with us. Some may say, well, you know, it's too late for me. My children are already gone. Well, do you have grandchildren? Do you have great-grandchildren? This sermon's for you also. Because you can help just as Timothy's grandmother helped in the rearing of Timothy, as we studied this morning in our study. There was that positive influence that even the grandmother had that the grandparents should have, not butting our nose in to tell them every aspect of how to raise their children. We don't do that. But certainly we put forth thoughts and ideas and set examples to show how to raise grateful children. Do we work hardly as unto the Lord? Do we murmur against our employer? And I think this is one of the main things that takes place in this world today, maybe even among brethren. Maybe your attitude. Paul says this in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Stop right there. There were different pay grades at the corporate company that I worked at, dependent upon qualification and time served. And there was always a lot of complaints that were made. Well, I'm doing exactly the same work. I'm doing exactly the same work that the other person has done. And really, when you think about it, and you go back to the parable of the landowner that gave exactly the same pay to those that came first and exactly the same pay to those that came last, that's really the thought of not being entitled there. That we should not be entitled. And when we look at what Paul is saying there, we need to set in our minds right now and understand that the employer has given us an opportunity to make a living. And that we should give everything that we have. We shouldn't say, well, I'm only going to go to this point right here. I'm going to stop because he's not paying me more. Have you ever thought maybe he will begin to pay you more if you do more? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe there will be a raise there when you show yourself exemplary above others, but especially in connection with self. Maybe that's the point that is being missed, and I think quite often is missed. Instead of looking at how we are mistreated by our employer, we look at how we are blessed by our employer, and then in kind, we serve him as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's even in our secular work. We're still serving God. We present ourselves as Christians. We give our best. Not just working half-heartedly. Not because of this thought of entitlement. But rather from the standpoint of blessing, number one, from God and also from the employer that gave us our job. And we need to recognize that. Understand that recognizing entitlement in our own lives is that beginning point in raising grateful children. And if we're blind to that, then really what we foster and what we plant and what we sow in our lives is going to be seen in our children. We come home from work and we begin to complain about the boss and about how we're mistreated and so forth, rather than coming home and having the children hear about the blessings that we receive because of the job that we have. And so it starts with us. Raising grateful children in an entitled world starts with us being grateful for what we have, for what we possess, for what has been given to us by the Lord. But first, I want to present three self-tests. And I reworded these things differently. Again, to make a scriptural application to them from what has been presented in some of these websites and some of these seminars that are given. First of all, we should not play the victim. That's one of the popular things that's taking place in this world. I'm just treated wrongly. I'm treated wrongly, whether it be because of my age, whether it be because of my color, whether it be because I wasn't raised in a rich family. I'm treated improperly. I'm a victim in this situation. Whatever it is, we can make anything be the cause of us being a victim if we put our minds to it. And again, rather than looking at the blessings that are there. There's a tendency people have to attribute to others their situation rather than looking at themselves. So if someone cuts you off in traffic, they're an idiot and a horrible driver, whereas if you cut them off, you had a good reason. There's a good reason. Let me tell you, I will tell you who I'm preaching to right now. Do you see these fingers pointing back? There are people that should not have a driver's license. But I've got to realize that there are other people with other situations that are going on in their lives also. And I've got to start to think about that. Matter of fact, I made that confession to Beverly yesterday as we were traveling. And a lot of different things happened in those travels yesterday. I've got to make that application in my life. So I'll let you know, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at me first. So that we have that proper attitude. How can you use this? Well, the next time that your kids complain about someone, ask them to think about what that person may be going through. And quite often they will just stop right there because now it's not about them, it's about someone else. And it's that teaching then that goes back to not playing the victim, but rather what Paul says when we look at Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's a starting place for each and every one of us in raising our children. Not to just look at our own interest and not playing the victim. Pleasure motivation. I changed that from hedonic thoughts. And hedonic thoughts, you know, it goes back to hedonism, which is the desire for pleasure and the worship of pleasure. So I put it in a little bit different form. I probably should have left it, but I went off of pleasure motivation. And that's our society today. This is what we are exposed to. And wherever you think about that, making an application to it, if you always clean the kids' room or buy them a milkshake after soccer practice or some sports event, they will come to expect that will happen all the time. They'll feel entitled to it. As a matter of fact, they might even say, Mama, Daddy, why didn't you make my room today? Which is exactly turned around from the way that it should be in that training that should be given. The way to handle that is we'll have a milkshake at the end of the season rather than doing it as a regular activity where it becomes an expectation. And it fits with scriptural principle when we look in 2 Peter 3 verses 12 through 14. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blemish. The Lord doesn't say, as many of our religious friends, here's salvation, it's given to you, you can't lose it, you got it, done and over with. Check the box, now go live however you want to live. No. It is an expectation of the eternal life with Him. We have salvation. But the eternal life with Him, as it is, of course, given with qualification. As it's given with qualification. And so there you have that principle in connection with, it's not about pleasure motivation, it's about having something after we've put forth the effort and receiving it when the time is done, at the end of our lives, or especially in the spiritual sense, or at when the end comes. And we have that confident expectation. And it's not one that is based upon, of course, what we deserve, but rather what the Lord has graciously given us. The third one, the identifiable need effect. This is the tendency to respond with more empathy to individuals that are suffering rather than large groups. And so we may say, well, you know, I'm going to give to a certain cause, and I'll tell my children about that cause, but they don't really have the appreciation because there's not a person staring them in the face in a needful situation. whether it's writing a check, sending it in, not seeing anybody, and that doesn't teach your children about really that aspect of giving, which we see in James' second chapter in verse 8, which is repeated by James that the Lord taught. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But whenever there is an opportunity to give to those that are in need, to help in some way, involve your children in that. Involve your children in that. Instead of giving money to a charity, have your kids get involved in helping those that are in need. The young ones can write out little cards. Thank you cards, or get well cards rather. Draw little pictures for them. And I know that some of the parents here have done that. But get them involved in that activity in order for them to identify that there needs to be help, because there are those that are less fortunate or in a condition or situation that need help in this life. And so we should do that. Here are suggestions for your consideration. I'm going to go through them quickly. It's getting hot, isn't it? Hang in there with me if you would. I'm doing more than you're doing. You're sitting there. Expect more from your kids. I will just use my wife very briefly here in this. When she became old enough to hold a hoe, she was chopping cotton. When she got big enough to drag a sack in the cotton field, she was pulling the ends. She was doing that. And I will tell you, it didn't kill her. She's right here. Work will not kill your child. It will not do it. Expectation that they need to be involved in the family and in work, that needs to take place. When we think about this, give your kids credit. From the standpoint that we only get out of our children what we expect. If we expect them to misbehave, we expect them to be lazy, if we expect them not to be able to do anything, that's exactly what we're going to receive. If we expect them to be part of the family in the effort that's being put forth, then that's also what we're going to receive. Frame chores as needed contributions that matter to the family. Chores that matter to the family. And don't make everything with a reward. This is an expectation. Now, there are other things, and I will tell you what, grandparents, this is where you can step in. I'd just love to see Evan come to our house. Boy, we got some mowing to do. We got some trees to trim and so forth. I love to see that. And I'll give him money. He doesn't get money for all of that at his house. He doesn't get that. There are things that we can give money for, and we should, as teaching them the value of money and also teaching them work. And that there is the earning of money and that you don't deserve it. It's from a free will gift that I'm giving to you because of the work that you perform. But there are other things that we don't pay them for everything. We don't do that. But involve them in the work. And it has a scriptural principle with it. Matthew 21:28. Now I've got to try to remember my... Can you move it? Can you move that... put that down in the bottom left if you don't mind. Thank you very much. But what do you think? A man had two sons. I know that passage. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." I just use that as an example. That's not an unreasonable request to have our children work. And it teaches them not to be entitled. It teaches them that, first of all, there are expectations of the family that you perform without being paid. And then there are other things that you can do if you want to earn some money. But you have to do them. And I will tell you, that was something that my father didn't do well with me. He didn't make me work. Now, I'll tell you also, whenever I got a little bit older, 16 years old, found out that I could make money by working, well, then I had no problem working. But it should have, what it did is not really teach me the right way. That we do things that are just expected from us without payment, and we do it free will. Also, we look at... Okay, I've hit something wrong. You're going to need to... You're going to have to get out and come... There it is. Treat others fairly. Treat others fairly. Whenever you think about that, if you've been guilty of treating your children as though they are above everyone else, you're giving them the fodder for entitlement. You're special. You're different. Well, our children are special to us. We understand it. But also, we need to teach them about fairness. We need to teach them about fairness. And so when we look at this, that the way that we interact with other people and other children and so forth is that they are on an equal plane when we're together. And we understand that. Here's the application to that when we look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And that needs to be attitude in order to stave off that entitlement. No, it's not your turn to get on the toy. It's not your turn to do this or do that because somebody else is on there. You wait your turn. And we don't go and we insist that our child gets to go ahead of someone else even though they weren't in line. We don't do that. That's the application in child rearing. Speak the language of gratitude. That is saying thank you. And sometimes it's just so simple. And someone says, well, I don't have to thank my kids about anything that is expected. Yes. Yes, thank your child for doing something that is just expected. Thank them. And have them learn to say thanks to you. Train them in that. When you give them food, when you give them clothes, when you give them a toy, when you allow them to involve themselves in extracurricular activity, teach them to say thank you rather than it just becoming that which is expected. You owe that to me. No. It is from grace. And we need to learn to do that. As parents, as grandparents, when they do something right and they do something that is kind, something that we have been even expecting of them, we say thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. And when we look at the application of that, Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. First part of that verse especially, we can't expect thanks back until we give thanks to others. And so we should do that even with our children. And then number four, call them out when they're being entitled. Instead of just saying to ourselves, well, that was just really kind of a brat thing to do. Call them out on it. You have acted improperly. Now don't, in connection with that, shame your children to the point where they don't want to do anything or they're afraid to do anything. But teach them in a very kind way what is right and what is expected of them in a very gentle way. And we see the application of that in Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let me give another application to that. Every member in this congregation, after the elders were appointed in this congregation, every member, including James and Judy Duvall, who had been serving the Lord for 60 years, was talked to by the elders of this congregation, treated like everyone else, and asked questions that everyone else was asked. No exceptions. That, when you look at that, we call people out. James and Judy could have said, well, who do you think you are? Have you not heard of us? Do you know that my father was Bob Craig, Judy could have said. Do you not understand that he was a preacher for 50 years? I've been a preacher for 60 years. Who do you think you are questioning me? And by entitlement, then I demand that I have membership of this congregation. No. And to their credit, they understood. And they complied with what the elders did, and very rightfully so. And so when we look at that, we understand that we are to give thanks and we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. We call them out. And when we call out our children when they're being entitled, that tells them this is not acceptable. There has to be another course that you take. There has to be one of thanksgiving. And then we also say, I only have about 9 of these, so please bear with me. Learn to use words, the word no. And this, I wish I had thought of it, parent-like gravity. I wish I had thought of that aspect. You know, gravity, at least in my experience so far, has not failed. It works every time. I can attest to that by broken bones. I can attest to it by injuries and so forth. It works every time. Parents, that consistency, not only with no's, but also with yes, creates an attitude where there's not an entitlement because they ask permission. They ask permission for what they do. And when we look at the application for this, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, which is a generalization. We understand that. But going back to the first part of that verse, it is, of course, training the child in the way of the Lord. And that being the primary goal. That being the primary goal. And learning, again, as I said earlier, learn the value of the word no. It has lost its value in parenting today. Everything is yes. Or it's maybe later. And then it's, which really means a no, but never comes down to a no, which leaves the child in with the expectation that it still might take place. I still might get to do that. No. Well, Johnny and... Well, sorry, Johnny, I used your name. Tried to pick out some names. So Johnny and Samantha get to do what they want to do. Since I got Johnny, I'll go ahead and get Samantha. They get to do what they want to do, so why can't I do what I want to do? And if it is not prudent for the family, and if it's not prudent for the child, the answer is no, I don't care what they have to do. This is my expectation for us. It's my expectation for us. And so we see that that training of the child, of course, should be in concerns of the Lord. And then teaching about the less fortunate. Allow them to give. Allow them to give. Whenever our grandchildren come over and they do something where we decide to pay them for it, there is already a determination that is in their parents' mind when they say, how much did you receive for the work that you did? And they'll say, well, we received this much. And they said, and how much are you intending to give to the Lord? And so they say, well, it is this much. And if it's not enough, the parents will say, do you think that that's appropriate with the amount of money that you receive? And they'll start talking about it. Then they'll also say to the children, how much are you going to save? Well, I'm going to save this much. And then how much are you going to spend? I'm going to spend that much. And they'll say, if it's not an appropriate number, does that look prudent to you? To spend more rather than saving more? Does that look appropriate? And so there's ways that we can do that. Teaching them about the less fortunate in earning money to give to others. And that spending, not just for prizes and toys and so forth, but also for helping others. We see that, of course, in James 2, 14 through 17, that aspect. We all know that passage. If we just give lip service to to helping someone, that's really not helping them. That's really not helping them. Establish a daily gratitude practice. Wherever you look at that, we see encourage your kids to find things they are thankful for every day. It's a good question to ask. What are you thankful for today? And have them relate that to you. And quite often, they may say, well, I can't think of a thing. Well, did you get food this morning when you got up out of bed? Well, yes, I did. Did you have clothing to put on? Well, yes, I did. Well, be thankful for that. And so help them to train them what they should be thankful for. We see this, of course, in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's the scriptural application to that. And then we see, limit their extracurricular activities. I'll tell you, there are parents that are running themselves ragged and bank accounts that are going to zero and into the negative because they put their kids into absolutely everything that is available that is out there. And the attitude is, well, if I don't do that, I'm somehow not really supplying to my child all that I should be able to supply to him or to her. Well, the fact of the matter in connection with that is that kids do not have to participate in everything that is available to them. And many times it's not prudent, and many times it does not fit the financial situation of the parents. And not only that, it doesn't fit with training the child not to be entitled. Because then they think there's nothing else to do. So the children go and involve themselves in all these things, but work is never mentioned. Doing things for the family is never a part of that because they're so busy. And by the time Mama and Daddy get through running them all over the place, usually Mama especially, she's so tired, she doesn't want to correct them in any way or get them involved in any sort of help. And so children don't need to be in every activity. When we look at this from Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Think about how many things that your child can be involved in. Let me ask him, is one of them teaching of God's Word? Raising them up in the nurture and admonition. Is that one of them? Or is that left off? Well, they get that at church. If that's your attitude, it's not enough. That's not enough. And what this other will do, involving them in so many things that there's really not enough hours in the day, it will create an attitude of entitlement. And then the last one, limit gifts. How many of us, I know everyone here has seen it, you give a wonderful gift to a child, and especially a younger child, and they open it up, and they throw the present to the side and begin playing with the box. How many times have you seen that? And yet there are gifts that are just heaped upon them, and heaped and heaped and heaped, more than what is needed. And when we think about it, it means that we're not teaching them that others receive less, and they're happy, and they can receive less, because enough is enough. It doesn't take all the toys in the world, cover them up with toys. By the way, some people become hoarders because of that. There's not room to walk through the house because of all the toys. And it really doesn't create in them that attitude of thankfulness when they do get a present, because they just have so much anyway. And quite often that toy is played with maybe for just a few hours and is tossed to the side. There's a time in which there's a limit. It needs to be made. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Hebrews 13 verses 5 through 6. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what we have from the Lord. Teach your children. I don't have everything either. We don't have many things that our friends have, that others that we associate, we don't have everything. But what we have is enough. And we're happy with it. And we're thankful for it. We are thankful for it because it's a blessing from God. When we look at this and put all of this in consideration with true happiness, we tend to forget, this is a quote by an author, we tend to forget the happiness that doesn't come as a result of getting something we don't have, but rather of recognizing and appreciating what we do have. And that is so true. Ask yourself these questions. Am I spoiling my child? In other words, let me put it this way. Are you being a parent? Well, I just want to be the best friend to my child. That's not what they need. They need parents that will correct them. They need parents that will instruct them. They need parents that will say no. They'll need parents that will say yes at the right time also. Are you being a parent, or are you trying to be a friend? They don't need a friend. They have little friends everywhere. They need someone to instruct them. Do I think my child deserves preferential treatment over other kids? No, they don't. No, they don't. They need to learn to live in society where there needs to be sharing. Where one person is not put above another. That entitlement is not there. Do I feel entitled to certain things in my own life? Do I get mad because so-and-so has something, but I don't have it? And so we ask ourselves those questions right there. Raise them to glorify God. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Then there will be joy. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Stop right there. They don't belong to us. Our children belong to God, and they've been given to us in order to train them for the Lord. When we look in Proverbs, the 13th chapter and verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. 15 and verse 20, a wise son makes a glad father. Proverbs 28 verse 7, whosoever keeps the law is a discerning son. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord, but parents, obey your father from heaven and train your children to glorify him. And then you will not have entitled children. You'll have grateful children. said nothing about becoming a Christian this morning. Let me tell you what, if there's ever anything that we should be most grateful for, go ahead and end that if you would, sir. And go ahead and bring your song up. If there's anything that we should be grateful for, it's the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. None of us can say, well, you know, I deserve that. Him dying on the cross was exactly what I thought He needed to do for me. No, He did that out of love, out of His own free will, not because we're deserving, but because we needed salvation. And He is a God of love. If you're not a child of God, will you hear that message this morning? Will you then be grateful for what He did for you on the cross? Will you, through faith, with a penitent attitude, naming His name, will you be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins and then begin to serve God throughout your life, letting Christ live in you? And if you've started raising a family, which many of you have, please keep these things in mind so that God will be glorified later on, and there will not be that heartache that comes with those that are untrained. And it happens. So the girls will get pregnant, the boys will get girls pregnant out of wedlock. Quite often we see that, of course, in the world today because there's no respect for the authority of God and His will. There'll be divorce that will be taking place because there's no respect for the authority of God and the family that God had set up at the very beginning of this world. It will continue on. As a matter of fact, it can be magnified as years go by unless there is the training that God has given to us to not allow our children to be entitled, but rather to be grateful. Start acting that way today. By the way, those of us that are Christians, are we living our life as though we are grateful to the Lord for what He's done for us? Or have we checked the box? We're here today. We may be back this afternoon. Probably not Wednesday. But we're here today. That's good enough. Here on Sunday morning. Well, that's entitlement. Rather than having the attitude, of course, that Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.